This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. Well, hello, everybody. Welcome again to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
And we want to welcome you for another episode as we try to take biblical principles into the 21st century American family. Now, it's February, and all of the stores will tell you this is the month of hearts and flowers and romance and...
Romance and love.
And love and all of that kind of stuff.
Or for the singles out there, Single Awareness Day.
Yeah, they call it Singleness Awareness Day. Yeah, but that's not what we're going to talk about, at least not the single part of it, except that we all who have children, typically, they start off as singles. They are not married when they're born, and there comes a time in their life where somebody will sit their affections on someone else. And
it comes a lot sooner than you think.
Well, you know,
because we think... We look at him and we see, that's my little boy. Mm-hmm. And somehow we neglect to realize that his voice has changed and he's 6 feet tall now. And, mm-hmm. you know, you can't control what they're thinking and feeling. You can teach them and you can disciple them.
Mm-hmm.
But our control over what they're feeling is pretty limited.
Well, you know, one of the questions that people ask, one of the things I think we all deal with sometimes is... What do you think about young love? What do you think about it when you've got a teenager who is wandering around looking like Archie, longing for Veronica or whatever? You just see there's a young man in your home who thinks that he is deeply, deeply, deeply in love with that special young woman. And for goodness sakes, he's not even out of high school yet.
Well, okay. When we're talking about teens and romance, mm-hmm. it's going to differ how whether we're talking about a 13-year-old or a 19-year-old who's off at college.
I think that's a really important distinction to make because, you know, look in the scriptures when the Apostle Paul talks about his transition from childhood to adulthood. He said, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, reasoned as a child, and then when I became a man, he didn't say, and then I spent 10 years floating along as some sort of adolescent larval sort of form, but rather he says, I transitioned from a childhood to an adulthood role, and so, you know, our teenagers are in that transition zone.
Right, and there are degrees of adulthood, though.
Oh, yeah.
Because a 13-year-old is a young adult, but he has very limited independence, limited wisdom, limited experience, and yet his feelings can be just as real.
Mm-hmm.
Versus, you know, you may have a 19-year-old who is at college and has got plans for his life and he's got a career in mind and he's pretty independent, although you're still his closest advisor. Mm-hmm. That's a very different situation.
Yeah, and I think that's the first point we really want to make is that as they are transitioning from, no kidding, this is little boy stuff, to grown-uphood, we've got to transition the way we parent them. We've got to think,
that's right.
We got to think of them differently. You know, and you can't parent your 17-year-old the same way you did when he was 7.
No, you can't.
And you don't parent your
19. Not successfully.
Not successfully. Not as,
you can try, yeah. But it doesn't
yeah.
work.
And your 19-year-old, you've got to deal with in an entirely different way than you deal with your 13-year-old, even though they're both still technically teens.
Because your relationship with your 13-year-old is going to be mainly focused on command. You're the parent. You're telling them what to do. You're instructing them. You basically hold all the cards.
Mm-hmm.
Versus... Your 19-year-old can walk away and never come back legally. And
yep.
so you have to parent them differently. Your influence on them is going to depend on a trusting relationship.
That's right. If you want to have input into your adult child's life, and surely you must, if you want to have that input, then you've got to build a relationship while they're teenagers.
Yes.
You've got to build in the trust. You've got to build in respect. What,
yes.
respect my children? Are you kidding? No, actually, your child needs to know that you're going to take them seriously, that you're going to respect their wishes and their feelings and things. Not to say that you're going to endorse everything they say.
No, but you're going to give them a respectful hearing.
Right.
And you're going to take them seriously. And taking them seriously, I think, is probably the first bit of advice people need.
Well, you know,
when your team comes to you and says, I really like such and such, or tell me what to do. I think this person's the girl, or whatever.
Yeah.
First of all, you've got to have the kind of relationship that they tell you.
And it may, you know, frankly, I wouldn't expect a 15-year-old to be so self-aware and so self-assured as to come to the parents and say, Mom, Dad, I think I've found the one. But I think, you know, you stumble across these things. It's inescapable.
You notice that they look like 50 texts to her and 10 to her brother.
Somebody says he's walking around looking like a sheep. That's what one of our authors used to say. But any rate, you know, I think it's important. And we give this advice, even if you're talking to somebody had asked us recently, and we wrote a blog post about it. What do you do when my 11-year-old says he's got a crush on this girl? I said, you know what? Your number one thing is take it seriously, because it may be puppy love, it may be silly, it may be totally impractical, but it sure seems real to him.
I think the first thing is to take it seriously, to sit down and listen and hear them out sympathetically, because mm-hmm. those feelings are real. And if you just dismiss them, or if you say that's ridiculous, you're going to hurt them in such a way that they won't ask you for advice.
They will mark this down as my romantic life is off limits to my parents because they just laughed me off.
Right.
They're just an obstacle. They're not on my side. Whoa, you don't want that ever.
Oh, you don't want your parents,
your kids to ever think that about their parents.
Because I want my children to get this message, Hal. Mm-hmm. I want them to understand that I want them to be married. And I want them to be happily married. I want them to find the love of their lives. I want them to have a delightful marriage like we do, and I'm going to do everything I can to help them.
And really, that's true about just everything. We want our kids to think of us as, we are on your side, we are your allies, we're going to give you wise counsel. That doesn't mean we're going to agree with you or endorse everything you say, but we're going to tell you, to the best of our knowledge, the best of our experience in Scripture, hey, this is a perspective that you need to consider.
And we're going to come alongside them in love and sympathy.
Yeah.
You know, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
And that says we take them seriously because they're taking it seriously.
Right.
For sure. So that's the first thing,
I
think.
And often, you know, that initial taking it seriously, being sympathetic, mm-hmm. opens the door to give them good advice.
And when they see that, oh, my parents aren't going to laugh at me, they're not going to flip out, they're not going to just slam the door on my toes, then, you know, you've laid a foundation there from the very start that, hey, you know, next time they've got a question, they have an unfamiliar feeling, maybe even an unfamiliar happy feeling, they're going to come to you for your advice. And then that's a time to advise, not just to direct, especially when you're talking to older teenagers. Don't take that approach of, you know, here's the way it's going to be.
Well, you rather can make rules,
yeah,
but your rules do not control your child's heart.
Yeah, and I think it's important to remember, you know, think about teenage romance. You think about Archie and Betty or Archie and Veronica, but you also got to think Romeo and Juliet were teenagers, and that didn't end up well.
No, and so, in fact, that kind of story has happened countless times over the centuries, that the young person saying, I'm in love, and the parent saying, I forbid, seldom works out well.
No, and unfortunately, the world and even a lot of folks in the church are there to cheer these young people on, to say, oh, that's so romantic. They're so much in love, and we think it's just sweet. And, well, you know what? I think it's not a good idea when you're encouraging that kind of thinking with 12-year-olds. But, I mean, when you talk about a 17-year-old, they're close enough to the door that they can make decisions and they can follow through on them legally, which, you know, really, you do want to be involved in that decision and give them some advice.
Yeah, you really do, because this is a dangerous spot. Mm-hmm. Foolish relationship decisions impact you for the rest of your life.
When we start to consider this, we always need to go back to the Scripture.
What does the Word of God say about romance?
What does the Word of God say about everything?
And everything else
and,
about
yeah,
relationship.
Because, boy, it's, you know, the Bible talks a lot about relationships, and there's a lot of talk in the church about it. And unfortunately, a lot of the advice I hear is standing on some pretty soft and shifting ground, biblically speaking.
Well, you know, I hear everything from, you know, teenagers ought to be dating many different people to the extreme of mom and dad should arrange the relationship and they should not even have male-female relationships until the one that will lead to marriage. You know, there's the full range, but really when we look at the Word of God, mm-hmm. there's all kinds of different ways that lead to marriage in the Word of God.
And yeah, and you know what? You know, I'd look at things, and I don't want to get ridiculous here. People parody this, but honest to goodness, when you look at relationships in the Bible, and you look for commentary and you look for commandments, the fact is there's not a lot of commandments about it. The Bible doesn't prescribe this is the way to find a mate. You know, you see examples of parents who've arranged marriages. You see brides given as prizes in battle. You see brides that were kidnapped. And all of these things are just in Scripture there to say, hey, you know, this is something that happened. And there's no commentary, which says to me, there's a lot of things that the Bible would permit, but I don't think all of them are advisable in our culture.
Right. And so anybody that says this is the way really probably doesn't have any biblical room to stand there.
Not a lot.
But there are some things the Bible is clear about, and that's the direction to go with these kids is let's talk about what the Bible is clear about. One thing it is that marriage is a good thing.
Proverbs 18:22. In fact, it's inscribed on the inside of your wedding ring. It says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Amen and amen. Marriage yeah. is a very good thing, and we need to be sure that we tell our young people this, because honest to goodness, we give them so many prohibitions and we put so many roadblocks in their way.
Be careful about that. Be careful about yeah. this.
Watch out. You might end up married. No, marriage is a great thing, and they need to anticipate.
Hey, it. I want grandchildren, don't you, Hal?
I want my kids to be as happy as I am. And
that's
so,
right.
So, yeah, we need to talk about how good marriage is and also give them some ways to think about achieving a good marriage. And so, marriage is a good thing, number one. And here's another thing which I think a lot of us are getting wrong with our kids is that friendships between guys and girls are also a good thing. You know what? When Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was, you know, he was a missionary, he was a church planter, all the rest of that, but he was a young man enough that Paul had to advise him, hey, don't let people look down on you because you're so young, but instead be an example of those who believe. Well, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him in 1 Timothy 5:2 that he was to treat the younger women in his church, the younger women as sisters in all purity. And
now,
you know what?
Hang on. If you're treating them as a sister, you talk to your sister, and you do things with your sister.
Oh, no. No, we never do that because, see, she lives in like in a separate house.
Oh, look,
and we're only allowed to talk when both the parents are there in the room, and we have to sit on opposite sides of the table.
Hey,
and
look, I had a mom tell me
yeah?
that she does not believe that a young man and a young woman should have a conversation, even standing at church with people all around them.
Wow.
I don't think you can support that biblically.
I don't think you can either. You know, if we're to treat fellow believers as our brothers and our sisters, there is a certain level of familiarity there.
Yes.
You know, there's a certain amount of openness.
Friendship.
I think, that is appropriate, and yet there's a restraint there as well. There's certain things that you don't treat your sister as your lover. You
right.
know, you treat her as your sister and as your friend, okay?
Yes.
And so I think that's all appropriate, and I think we need to encourage that, because in those friendships, in the, let's say, the low-stress, low-stakes kind of interaction, that's where young men and young women, I think, start to understand how they differ and how they think
yes.
and how they react to things and how to interact effectively together, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a very good thing. So marriage is a good thing, but friendship is a good thing. Now, here's where you start putting the fences up, and that is sexuality is a gift in marriage and nowhere else.
Yes. And so we need to make sure our kids understand that,
mm-hmm.
that they understand the reasoning behind that, mm-hmm. and that a young man's got to keep his desires under control
mm-hmm.
and away from even looking at somebody with lust in their heart.
And well, so, I mean, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, that looking for the purpose of lusting, that intense desire is also sinful, even if you don't do anything. Even if you don't, you know, we didn't do anything. Well, you know what? Jesus said looking can be, that lusting reaction is something that you just don't pursue that. That's wrong in and of itself. And yet, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:9, that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. You know, that if you've got uncontrollable desires, that it is better for you to be in a married, committed, covenantal relationship that way than to just be floating around burning up with lust and piling up sin.
Okay, so what do you say to this kid?
So what do you say to this kid?
First of all, you go over the basics. Look, honey,
mm-hmm.
The romantic relationship is meant to be a prelude to marriage. It's a way that we win the heart of the one that we're going to marry. Now, that doesn't mean every romantic relationship will end in marriage,
mm-hmm.
because some of them you're going to find out you're not suited for one another.
And some of those things you don't find out until you have some more time together and some more focused interaction than you're going to get in large groups.
And so we make sure that they understand, you know, romance, the point of romance is marriage. Mm-hmm. If marriage isn't an option, then romance, there's no point in romance.
Yeah.
And so the word of God in 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us
mm-hmm.
that
it says that a believer and an unbeliever not to be unequally yoked together, you know, that light and darkness don't have fellowship. And so, you know what, if my son is a professing Christian and he's interested in this young girl and she is positively not a yes. professing Christian, not even pretending at it, you have to say, son, you know, the Bible gives us some guidance on this, and this isn't the right direction to be pursuing a relationship.
Right.
And you know, that's, but I think even before you get into the girl, you can almost deal with this first on the guy's side.
You know what, though? I think, Hal, that he's thinking about the girl already.
Well, that's true.
But the next question, you know, is this even a believer? If it's not a believer, that's not a relationship for you if you're a Christian.
Well, what if he's not a Christian?
If he's not a Christian, then he needs to repent. You got a much bigger problem than who he's interested in.
Wow. Well, there you go. That's a good answer right there.
But the word also says a man should be prepared and able to support his family financially.
Yeah, because again, in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. That's fundamental. I mean, to say, you know what, if you're not supporting your household, you're like an infidel. That's serious.
It really is serious. Now, we got to have some balance here.
Okay.
Because I have read books that said that a young man should not be looking for his wife until he has finished all of his education, gotten him set up in his career, and is successful in his career and owns a house outright and has money in the bank.
And now, that's why this generation of Christians is not getting married until they're 45 or 50.
Well, honestly, there wouldn't be many children because I don't know many people our age that can meet those standards.
Honestly, you know, we need
so they
look
just
at chapter.
Expect
where's
them not
where's
to,
chapter and verse on that?
There isn't any.
I don't see chapter and verse to point to that.
Because, you know, we've got to remember that if we think way back to the patriarchs in mm-hmm. in the Old Testament, they were living in tents.
Right.
You know, what is the biblical standard? The biblical standard is you've got to provide some shelter and food for your family. You know?
Yeah, and I think this is where you really get into balance of things. And a lot of this, I mean, if you're dealing with a 13, 14, 15-year-old, it's very simple, I think. It's a lot easier at that point to say, son, you know, you can't get anything like a subsistence job without a high school diploma. And, you know,
you're four or five years away from that.
This is not sustainable, this level of...
Right. And when you put that together, okay, sexual activity is only permitted in the context of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be able to support a family until at least you're graduated from high school.
Mm-hmm.
Son, you can't maintain a relationship with that level of romance over 4 years without falling into sin.
I mean, it's going to be very, very, very...
This is just
very,
really
very
unwise.
Yeah, it's just... You're setting yourself up for a serious fall. And so
that's easier with that age. As they get older, it gets a little bit more complicated. But it's still really powerful. If a 16-year-old comes to you and you take them seriously and you say, okay, well, let's talk about it. Is she a Christian? Does mm-hmm. she know the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
You know, is she somebody that you could see mothering your children? That takes it to another level, you know?
You know, and I think this is part of taking it seriously. It's not just, I'm going to listen to you tell me your song of hearts and flowers, but that's also saying, I'm going to take you seriously enough that I'm going to ask you to take it seriously too.
Yes.
You know, I'm going to take your emotions seriously, but you've got to recognize this. And this is something you have to kind of share with some gentleness.
Yes.
And some grace. But to say, you know what, son?
Not being patronizing.
Not being patronizing. But said, you know, remember this, that you don't spend your life on a romantic high point. That you spend your life in the day-by-day business of running a family, of living together as living together in a home, as housemates, as partners, as co-workers. And the romantic stuff is the icing on this big cake. Right. And so, are you going to be able to maintain a household? Yeah, I mean, you can have great dates, but can you maintain a household? What's going to be involved in, how much is that going to cost? How much does it cost to rent a basic apartment
here?
So
let's say you've got a 16 or 17-year-old who is really serious about this girl, and he thinks this is what he wants to jump into right now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's talk about it.
Yeah.
How much would it cost to rent an apartment? Let's go out on Craigslist and find out. Mm-hmm. Let's drive by some of these places and see what they look like.
Yeah.
You know, how much do utilities cost and insurance and mm-hmm. internet and your phone?
I got to pay my own internet?
Oh, yeah.
Really? It's not free? Oh, gosh.
But, you know, help them make a budget. Help them make a budget. Help them look at the likely income for someone that has a high school diploma. And ask them, you know, what do you want to do for a living? Are you going to be satisfied doing this? Or would it be better for you to go to college? You know, help them to think this through. And there's nothing as sobering as putting some dollar signs on things. But, you know, because, and look at him and treat him like a man. Son, you're the man.
And you're going to have to live with the decision that you make.
Right.
That's just it. You've got to live with the decision, and we're going to advise you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to try to help you to work this through and think it through. But ultimately, it's your choice, and it's your life. And we want you to succeed, and we want you to be happy, and we want you to avoid trouble. And so we're going to give you advice because we love you so much.
Yes. You've got to come across as their helper and their friend and their guide.
Yeah.
You know, son, I want you to find the right one. And if this is the right one, I want you to do this in the godliest way possible.
You know, one thing that always comes to my mind when I think about the relationship between parents and their young adult children is, you know, Mark Twain's comment about when he was 18, his father was such an idiot. And then when he got to be 40, he was amazed at how wise his son, his father had become. And you know what? I think when our kids are in their 30s and they've had a marriage, they've had relationships and they've got children and life and career and all, I think at that point they start to say, wow, who knew? I mean, my parents told me stuff and I couldn't understand, but I would really, really want to have the relationship so that I can give my kids advice when they're 20 and they say, I'd better consider this.
Yes.
And so that's, you know, you got to always keep that in mind that in a few short years, they're going to have a choice whether they listen to you or not. And you've got to have a relationship based on trust and respect so that they will listen and so that they will at least consider. That's not to say that they're going to endorse everything you say either. But you want to at least to share what you know and share what God's put on your heart and know that they're at least going to hear you. And so this financial thing, I think, is a big thing. That's one of the things we recommend first with the very little guys because, you know, they realize, oh, no, I don't have a job. I mean, I can't even earn money, you know, mowing grass at this age.
But you may have to take it further with an older child to actually make a budget and look at the opportunities and say, okay, well, you know, if you put off this for a couple of years and you get an associate's degree, this is what you could be doing and you could earn. Mm-hmm. And let them make some wiser decisions. However, we need to recognize that God's plan for our kids' lives may not look like we imagine.
And
because, you know, in our family, historically, you know, you get married and, I mean, you go to college, you get your degree, you get married.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't always look right. Our young men may not find the one that they're supposed to marry until they're much older.
Well, I mean,
they may find them sooner.
Well, let's look at our circle of friends in our generation. We have friends who didn't get married until the husband was like 36, 37 or something, you know? Yeah. They got married, you know, quite late. And then we had friends who got married when he was 19 and she was 17.
Yes.
Whoa, did they have some, they had some tough years, but you know what? 30 years later, they're still married.
They're still married.
Lots of kids, grown-up kids, they're grandparents now. It, you know, the point of it is, what does the scripture say? The scripture does not say, wait until you're 30.
No, it doesn't. And I want to point out that both of those couples had some hard years.
Yeah.
You know, the ones that married late had hard years wondering if they were ever going to find the right one.
Yeah.
And the ones that married early had hard years trying to manage that economically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one young man we know came to his parents and said, you know, I've got a little problem. I had not planned to even consider romantic relationships till I was a senior in college. Because I've got a plan for my life, and this is what I want to do, and I'm going to go to graduate school. But I made this friend this year. And even though I'm a freshman, and I haven't even turned 19 yet, this friend is a really special young woman. And I think this may be the one I want to marry. Help me figure this out.
And you know what?
And so his parents talked it through with him. She was a godly young woman. He got to know her family. She got to know his family. And everyone agreed, you know what? This relationship looks right.
Well, you know what? You go always go back and say, what does the scripture say? And be willing to recognize sometimes the scripture doesn't say specifically. And that means we have liberty.
Yes.
We have liberty based on our conscience and on experience. And yes, even our cultural expectations. And you know what? We've got to give that same freedom to our kids. And so,
yeah.
You know, you look at that situation and you see here are two, they're young believers, but they're mature for their age.
Yeah, and even though he was only 18, he was handling everything right. And he, you know, now they made a decision that they're going to wait till he graduates from college to marry, and they're taking their relationship very slowly. They've got a lot of rules for themselves.
Uh-huh.
Other people we know, I think about, you know, our friends down in Louisiana.
Yeah.
They married in college, but they had a plan of how what they wanted to do, and they made it all the way through. He made it through med school and, you know, through college and med school, and he's a doctor now. You can, you know, we've got to make sure that our dreams and ideas of what our children's love story is going to look like doesn't get in the way of God's. Like the parent who told me, well, my child will only marry a homeschool graduate. I said, why? And she said, well, I want them to have the same values. I said, well, I don't know anybody who's more of a homeschool advocate than you are, and you graduated from public school.
Well, yeah, we wouldn't be married yet either.
Yeah,
I mean, we weren't homeschooled.
Really?
Yeah. Honestly, we need to recognize that. And, you know, go back to Scripture. The Scripture, what does the Scripture say? It says that you should be supporting your household. It doesn't say you should be living in a paid-off house. It doesn't say you should be living in a suburban home with a big grassy yard for the kids.
Right.
It doesn't say that you should be living at a certain standard of living. It simply says you should be providing.
Right.
And that can look differently. And I know a lot of times we think, I wish my kids could live, you know, don't have to struggle like I did when I was a young child, or when I was a young adult, rather. But
the struggle may be part of what the Lord's doing in their lives.
Well, and that brings in another question, and that is the development of character.
Yes.
And do we want to go on into that now, or save that for another
episode? I think we're going to have to save it for another episode.
I think we are, because I see our time's running low. But
let's recap. Okay,
let's recap.
Take them seriously, okay? Mm-hmm. Because if you blow them off, you may be blowing off any opportunity to influence their lives in this area.
And that's whether they're 11 years old or 25.
Right.
Take them seriously and show them some respect.
Mm-hmm. Only be adamant where the Word of God is adamant.
And so when the Word of God says, you know what, fornicators, God will judge.
Yep.
You know, when the Bible says that marriage is to be between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
And one of each, and that's all.
Yeah.
Okay, you be adamant on those things, but on other things, you know, about timing, about living conditions, about the way that's proceeding.
That's where you give advice
and
you explain the consequences, but there's Christian liberty.
Right.
And when you're speaking, a good way to address a young man that has an interest that doesn't seem timely to you is to give him some reality and to talk about what it's going to cost, how he's going to have to manage it, and to just take it seriously. Okay, if this were going to happen, let's talk about it. How could we manage this?
In other words, I'm going to take your emotional interest seriously because I take you seriously. But I'm going to expect you to take this relationship seriously as well. And this is what you need to be considering.
Because when a young man tries to win a young woman's heart, what he's saying is, I want to take care of you.
Wow. A great way to... Okay. So we're going to talk again, and we're going to talk about the sort of character that a young man needs to be developing to qualify himself as a husband and father. But we are out of time on this episode. So let me just wrap that up with that last thing. If you've got a young man that is that serious, you need to have some real heart-to-heart talk with him about, are you really ready?
Yeah.
And what does the Bible expect for you to be really ready to take that next step in the relationship?
Because when you talk about that, when you talk about the seriousness of it, when you address the effect it will have once they're married, boy, that sobers them up pretty quick.
Wow. Okay, well, until next time, let's wrap it up for now.
Okay.
But we do appreciate you joining us. And again, we're trying to take biblical principles and make them practical for your family in the modern day era. And so until next time, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks for listening.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/halandmelanie or Facebook.com/raisingrealmen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.